This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, on our own journey, help us to have the courage to resist leaving breadcrumbs of our past on the path so that we can find our same way back home. But help us to let your bread of life be that which helps us to journey on, knowing that you will lead us home, but perhaps like the Magi, by a different road. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy 10th day of Christmas, and as we celebrate in anticipation, happy Epiphany as well. We all grew up with different traditions about keeping the tree up. My wife's tradition, in the home where she grew up, it was even considered bad luck if you left the tree up too long, and so by New Year's Day, the tree came down. In my own tradition, the right one, you leave that tree in the manger scene up until the Magi arrive on Epiphany. God forbid that the kings arrive and they knock on the door and Jesus is already in the attic. Whatever your tradition is, it really doesn't matter that much, as long as in our hearts we have that epiphany, that manifestation, that revelation, that realization, that eureka aha moment of who this child is. The reality is that the event of the Magi did not happen in the time frame that we traditionally place it, 12 days after Christmas. And perhaps in reality it didn't happen at all. But there is truth and there is wisdom that we learn from the story that exists only in Matthew's gospel. The revelation of Jesus as King, as the wise men come to adore him. Matthew's gospel begins this way in these first verses of chapter 2, and it also ends this way. Jesus recognized as king. In the end, the inscription over Jesus' body on the cross saying, "Jesus, King of the Jews," and the soldiers asserting, "Truly, this man was God's son." So much our legends have really made wrong assumptions about the story, perhaps. There's nothing in Scripture that says there were only three of them. We assume that because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it would not have occurred probably at the manger scene. They had an over 1,000-mile journey with camels. So we're talking months and months of a journey. And Matthew tells us today, on coming to the house, not the stable, not the manger, the house, and they didn't see the baby, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So chances are this took place sometime later. Doesn't take away from the incredible meaning to the story. Mary and Joseph and Jesus had obviously had time to move from the humble stable to a house. And the gifts, of course, have that great meaning that David sang for us in the opening hymn. And those gifts have that meaning that the verses of the hymn spell out, but also, very importantly and practically, these were valuable gifts that were very easy to transport. Not only was it easy for the Magi to transport those gifts, but when Mary and Joseph and Jesus have to journey, they would have the ability to take them with them and perhaps use them to barter and trade for what they needed. Wise men from the East. Traditionally speaking, we named them Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Again, a legend. Goes back to the 6th century. There is a basilica in Ravenna, Italy, that I showed last year that has this mosaic. And above the mosaic of these three Magi traveling are the names in the mosaic, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. We don't know a lot about these Magi, do we? But we do know that when King Herod found out, he was greatly disturbed, and notice, and so was all Jerusalem with him. Well, I doubt that they were nobodies if they had such an impact with their news. Maybe they were kings, but certainly important people who traveled, as it's estimated, over 1,000 miles to get there. The most historical thing in the whole story that we know is where it begins in the time of King Herod. The historian Josephus records a lot about Herod, so we know about him. And we know that Herod was not a nice guy. Herod represents anyone or anything that is totally resistant to any change in our lives or in the world. And so it consequently, this story becomes a parable about our lives. That instead of operating out of faith, he operates out of fear because there is going to be change. And correspondingly, we in our own lives need to operate out of faith more in our approach, our actions, in our outlook. I don't know if you have read about Herod, but just to give you a little insight into this man, Ray Pritchard writes, "He was notorious for his building programs, but he was one nasty individual. Over the years, he killed many people, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and one of his several wives. He was married 9 times. And oddly enough, he put his wife on trial for adultery. It was the murder of his wife that drove him mad. He killed her because he thought she was a threat to his power. Even though he was only 44 when he killed her, and even though he lived to be 70, her murder was the beginning of the end. That was his nature, to kill. He killed out of spite. He killed to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to him. Josephus, the historian, calls him barbaric. Another writer dubs him the malevolent maniac. Another names him the great pervert. Perhaps his basic character can best be seen by one incident in the 7 BC story of Herod as an old man. He's been in power for 41 years. He knows he doesn't have much longer to live. Word comes that his sons are plotting to overthrow him. They are sons by his late wife. He orders them put to death by strangling." A true villain. If you ever want to read a horror story, do a little Google on the web and look up Josephus' accounts about Herod. Matthew gives us the historical figure, but he does it for a reason, to help us understand that there is this icon of acting out of fear, for fear of change, that is contrasted by the faith of all those heroes in this story, including the Magi. How do we overcome the Herods in our lives, in our world, that live in our hearts and minds? We have to learn from our journey and go home by another way, as the story ends. Every pilgrimage, I use this quote so often, that when we come back from pilgrimage, hopefully changed and transformed as a result of our experience, we gather at this altar, and I quote from T.S. Eliot's lines towards the end of his work called The Little Gidding, where he writes this: "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." To know the place for the first time, to be changed, to be transformed with this epiphany of faith. In these difficult days, we continue to be presented with so many opportunities for our faith to be encouraged and not our fear. There's no secret in this metaphorical message of this Epiphany story. We're called to return home by a different way. T.S. Eliot has that wonderful poem about this story called The Coming of the Magi. Did we come all that way for a birth or a death? And he concludes, "I would be happy to endure another one." Or even that great poem we hear so often, "Taking the road less traveled by, and that making all the difference." St. Augustine writes this: "Christ was not born because the star shone forth, but the star shone forth because Christ was born. We should say not that the star was fate for Christ, but that Christ was fate for the star." I think this is the learning we get from these Magi. Yes, they followed the star in faith. And that gift of faith is a gift of knowing the divine intuitive dimension of reality. And we have to use that capacity. Somewhere deep in all of our hearts and our minds, we know what is right and true and good. And yet, if for our own purposes we continue to try to deny it, we live out of fear, not faith. The Magi offer us and invite us to open the windows of our psyche all the way around and utilize all the powers that we've been given to know the power of faith, that there are things that go beyond our senses when it comes to our knowledge. For faith is a way of knowing. But following the star, as Augustine points out, isn't the end game. We follow the light of the star to get to the light, to get to that house where Jesus lives. It's not only a way of knowing, faith is a way of doing. And perhaps the doing that we need to do at this point in our lives is to perhaps look to Dr. Phil's famous question, "How's that working for you?" We're a mess. As a country, as a world, we are a mess. It's not working well. God is calling us to go home by a different way. And if we look deep within our hearts and our minds and know what is right and true and good and kind, as is emphasized by our Sunday school this month, our doing might be a little different. I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorite John Claypool sharings of an old parable, and it goes like this. A man left his three sons a stake in his 17 mules that he owned. He wrote down in his will that the youngest son was to get 1/9 of the estate, the middle son was to get 1/3, and the oldest son was to get 1/2. If you do mental arithmetic in your head, you know that those fractions don't work very well with the number 17. So the brothers couldn't come to any resolution. Everybody wanted all that he was supposed to get. They got into a terrible, terrible conflict. So they finally called an old family friend who was noted for his wisdom and his fairness. They laid out the will that their father had left, and the man looked at it for quite a while. And then he said, "I can't just stay on the sidelines. If I'm going to be involved in this, I've got to put some of my own self into it. So, I'm going to add to the estate one of my own mules." And when he did that, they began to divide it up, and lo and behold, it worked like a charm. He said to the youngest son, "Here are 2 mules, 2 out of 18, 1/9. To the middle son, "Here are 6 mules, 6 out of 18, 1/3. And to the oldest, "Half, here are 9. And lo and behold, the old man was able to resolve the impasse. Point of the story is that if we're going to accomplish anything, we can't just have the realizations of our faith. We have to find a different road to become involved with some of our own stuff to help us all come home. There's still time for us. We're going to be in this semi-quarantine pandemic for some months. What are the ways that God is calling each one of us to find a new way home? We celebrate this weekend the 3rd anniversary of Reverend Bo Shires, who was here, the wife of Beth. He preached a wonderful sermon as we celebrated Epiphany, and none of us, including Bo, knew that it would be his last sermon given on earth, as he was tragically killed in a car accident, being hit by a truck the next day. On this 3rd anniversary of the loss of Bo, I want to use his prayer to end this sermon as he ended his sermon 3 years ago. Lord, bless the folks who somehow never got there, the ones who intended something fine, the ones who might have lived a little nobler, the ones who always somehow failed to shine. Lord, bless the ones who aren't as clever as they might be, who aren't as good and feel their efforts vain. And Lord, bless me among them, and give us all the grace to start again. Bless the ones who never got there, the ones who always failed to shine. May our faith lead us to do things that help each other shine. Amen.